Amen. Thank you very much. You can have a seat there and take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And last week we looked at the white stone and we learned some beautiful truths as trying to show you how to study your Bible. Tonight, I'm going to give you another aspect of it as we look into Thyatira and show you here. Now, this is what makes this unique. Is out of all seven letters to all the seven churches, this letter is 11 verses. Some of them that we've read so far have been 4 verses. Some have been 5 verses. This letter is the longest of all the seven. What's interesting is this is also the city that is the smallest, smaller than Pergamos, and yet this is also the city that we know the least about. Because it was as far as small city, and I'll explain that to you here in just a second. Let's read the verses, 11 verses, on this one church, and then I'll point some things out to you. Ready? Look here, verse 18. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira," right? "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deed, and I will kill her children." This is some of the strongest rebukes out of all the seven. I'm going to kill her children. This is very strong. Watch. Here we go, verse 23. "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan." Interesting. The seat of Satan was in the previous church, right? I know where Satan dwells. Now here's the depths of Satan in this church. It says, "Having known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear, the Spirit saith, the churches." Now, go back to verse 18 there. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira." Okay, we know that these seven churches all existed in John's day. The six churches were started by the church at Ephesus. And Thyatira was 25 miles to the east of Pergamos. Okay, that we looked at last week. What made Thyatira so unique was all the money was in Pergamos. Many of the godless temples, Zeus, and remember the snake place, okay, the healing place. Seven different Greek temples in Pergamos. That's where all the rich people were. That's where all the... Thyatira was a city that went back 3,000 years, okay, before its time. But in Alexander the Great's time, when he came through and conquered the city, he gave it to one of his sons. We all know he died at kind of a young age. You say, what's the big deal about that? Thyatira ends up being a city that becomes a military outpost to protect all the money that's in Pergamum. In Pergamos or Pergamum, they had, it was once again, it's where all the money was, it's where all the rich people were. So Thyatira, when you look at it to this day, if you would have gone in there, you would have seen a main street. You would have seen buildings, and there would have been literally thousands of Roman soldiers there. And it kept people from coming from the east, and they had to go through a valley there to get to Pergamum. And so Thyatira was right in the middle of that flat-plained area to do what? Protect against a military invasion. That's it. That's what its purpose was. Now, here we go. Pergamos that we looked at last week, rich city, right? Really religious. You know, Satan's seat is there, you know, the throne of Zeus, or what is it, the temple of Zeus, and all that we looked in it there. Pergamos was a commerce city. All three of the cities thus far, Ephesus, huge. Smyrna, great city of commerce. Coastal city, big. Pergamos, beautiful. Actually, all of the pillars in Rome were copied from Pergamos because of the architecture that was there. Okay, so just a little bit more history on it. What did Thyatira have that made Thyatira unique, other than being a place where there was thousands of Roman soldiers, just in case of an invasion to Pergamos? The water in Thyatira had unique minerals in it that none of the other water in what you would say modern-day Turkey or the Proconsul of Asia in that day for Rome. But their water had minerals in it that allowed them to take mollusks. You know what a mollusk is? That's a clam, okay? Okay, a nice, slick, greasy clam, okay? And the mollusks, they would take the slime from the clam, then they would dry it and pound it, and the minerals in that water allowed them to make, it was the only place in the whole Roman Empire, actually I think the world at that time, that made purple, okay? In 2008, there was a scientist that said, okay, how many clams did it take to make this special purple? He found out just didn't make up enough purple dye to dye just one garment. It took 12,000 mollusks. That's a lot of clam, okay? Thyatira. Now, here's what's interesting. Thyatira is only mentioned one time in your Bible other than where we're reading right. Let's look at it real quick and look what God makes mention of it. Go to Acts 16 real quick. We'll come right back to Revelation, but go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, Paul is now in Philippi, but notice what happens. Look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Isn't that interesting? The one thing, Thyatiran cloth was two colors because of its their ability to make purple cloth that nobody else could make, and scarlet. Purple and scarlet. Okay? Now, we'll just help me remember that. Isn't it interesting? Lydia of Thyatira gets saved with the Apostle Paul in Philippi and goes back to Thyatira. And I don't know that she started the church there, but it'll get interesting with the play of a woman here in the mix. Now you can go back to Revelation, okay? Verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like... Notice Son of God. That's the only time in all of the churches that Jesus introduces himself as I am the capital S-O-N of capital G-O-D, the Son of God. Why is that? Because all of the soldiers in Thyatira, Roman soldiers, worshipped Apollos, the son of Zeus. Greek, right? And they addressed their god, Apollos, that they prayed to every day as the son of God, Zeus. And so isn't it interesting? Jesus makes the statement, I am the Son of God. Okay? And everybody in Thyatira knew, all the Christians in Thyatira knew the greeting. Okay? It's also interesting. Jesus said, I have eyes like fire, right? And it says, like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. What was the other thing that Thyatira was known for? Was its craftsmanship of the metals, brass and silver and gold and things like that. So they knew what this meant. The city had a god. So the Roman soldiers worshipped Apollos, right? There's a statue to this day, and if I don't read it, I'm going to get it wrong. The people had it was called a tutelary god or a small god called Termnus or Tirimnos,
which, and that was the ancient Lydian sun god. Okay, what's that mean for us? The statue had a ugly creature that had a double-bladed axe and feet of brass. And so Jesus is here saying, I'm the one that has the eyes of flame and the feet of brass. And brass in your Bible means what? Judgment, right? You ever hear somebody pray, I was praying and the heavens were brass. It seems like the prayers weren't going past the heaven. I'm under judgment or whatever. Brass is always a picture all through the Bible of judgment. Thought that was interesting there. Okay, watch this. Look at verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. This is the only church he says two times, you have plenty of works. It has a significance that I'll point back to here in just a second. Watch this. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Okay. Couple of things we need to know. First of all, in Thyatira, it was a city of craftsmen guilds. What's a guild? Like a labor union? We use the word every once in a while, but we use the word more like a union. You had your silversmith union. You had your brass union. You had your definitely your purple dye union. You had, and Thyatira was made up of guilds. And each guild in Thyatira, small city, was its own society. And for you to work in Thyatira at one of the craftsman places, you had to be a member of a guild. Well, all of the guilds had their own individual gods that they, when they met, they would pray to, then they would sacrifice to, they would have a feast for, and then each guild, in sacrificing to their pagan god, would be immoral and degradant. Okay? It was nasty. Each time. And if you didn't participate, you lost your job. You couldn't work in Thyatira. You say, well, you just moved to the next town. Keep in mind something. Under the Roman Empire, you can't just, you have to live where you're appointed. So if you're a Thyatiran and you lose your job, you can't go look for another one. You have to live in Thyatira because that's what the Roman government said. Okay, so it's not just, well, I'll just go find another job. The guilds were so controlled. Well, imagine being a Christian. You get saved and you used to go to the feasts and participate in whatever they were doing. Now, this woman named Jezebel starts running the church there in Thyatira that Jesus, we don't know her real name, but a woman started running the church with emotions and feelings, and she ends up being a genius in her evil because here's what she says. Look, the feasts are only three times a year for your guild. What's the big deal? You have one wild night, go ahead, sacrifice. You can be a Christian, what, the other 362 days of the year. So she appeals to them and she teaches and seduces them, right, to compromise. Couple of things here. I don't know of anything that makes people angrier today. There's a couple of really hot topics. Number one is alcohol. It's wrong. It's wrong to drink. It is a sin. It has been a sin. It's always been a sin, but churches are starting to change. There's pastors that are starting to say, oh, well, social drinking's fine as long as you don't get drunk. That's what they're saying. It's all over America. And you're out of touch, out of date, non-progressive if you don't accept the new stance on alcohol. That subject makes people angry. I wonder what else makes people like, where they get like really furious with. I had somebody do this 2 years ago here. They were asking me questions. It ended up being very volatile. They weren't in our church. But take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy and let's learn a little bit about Jezebel. For a woman to be controlling the church, God said it angered him so badly in the book of Revelation, he's going to kill her. Now that was literally back day in that church that was in Thyatira. God said when a woman, God never called a woman to preach in the Bible. Never. A woman is never supposed to teach men. A woman can teach a child Sunday school class. A woman can teach a lady Sunday school class. But there's no such thing as a woman pastor. Never. You say, well, what about Deborah? What about Barak? Nobody brings up Barak. You know, they always use, well, Deborah, she judged Israel. She did not preach, okay? Interesting, because Barak wouldn't step up and do what he was supposed to do. It also says that Barak displeased the Lord too. So it's amazing how many use that as far as, well, a woman can preach. And a woman, watch this. Here we go. 1 Timothy 2. Are you there? Just some verses that we need to be associated with here because God is telling us in this church at Thyatira. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Verse number 12 says, I suffer or allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay, for me to teach you tonight, you have to submit yourself to me. If you sit there in the seat and you go, oh, I've heard this. Yeah, I studied Thyatira last week. Yeah, I know. For me to teach you or to preach to you, there has to be a submission, right? That, I mean, from the time you're a child, you have to either submit to the teacher or you know as much as the teacher or more, right? God says, I don't want a woman to elevate herself over a man. If she's going to preach to men, they're either going to walk out or do what? Submit to her. That's what's wrong with a Joyce Myers. We can go right down the whole line. There's women preachers everywhere. God said, I don't want that. I don't allow that. God never approves of a woman pastor. Do you understand? Because 1 Corinthians 11 lays it out, God, Christ, man. That order never changes. Okay? Why is this important? Anytime you show somebody these verses here, how come you have a woman pastor? They got one right up the road here, Mount Zion. They've got one at the church that's by our house, the old church with a graveyard out there, the Episcopalian church. They're everywhere. And, you know, when you ever go, hey, can I ask you, put on body armor, get in your bubble and get ready because it's going to explode. They never take it right. Look at, okay, that's 1 Timothy 2, which says no woman pastor ever. Go to 1 Corinthians 14, just some verses you should be associated with. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 33. Now, I'll tell you, whenever I teach on Pentecostalism or what's wrong with tongues, the whole context of 1 Corinthians 14 is what? A woman isn't supposed to speak in tongues. So, okay, neither are men because we don't do that now, but this is in the church back there in Corinth. Watch what God says in verse 33. Ready? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Watch, this ought to be underlined in your Bible. Let your women keep silence in the churches. And just in case you don't know what that means, God says, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Watch this, verse 35. Just in case you missed verse 34, right? And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, watch, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That is speaking authoritatively, God said, and causing people to submit under them. That's shameful. There's not supposed to, somebody said, well, does God approve of women preachers? Never. He hasn't in 2,000 years. He hasn't in 6,000 years. And God said, God's not anywhere close to changing his mind. When you show these verses to people, I highly suggest, we visited one church one time and the woman got up speaking. My kids were just real small. I didn't know. It had a different name on the sign, okay? And when she got up, I was like, we are out of here. I don't even want to hear if what she has to say is. We were gone, okay? I don't put up with that. Well, maybe I might, but that's not why. And it shouldn't be why. Whether I'm an egotist or not, I shouldn't want to listen to a woman preacher or pastor or whatever because God says it's shame. Okay, you want to know the word for shame? Disgrace. It's a disgrace. How can the power of God fall on that? God, it doesn't. Yet we're living in a day and age, acceptance and, you know, I mean, the approval and you no judge and all this other stuff. I'm not judging. I'm just reading the. And that's all that should matter, right? Go back to Revelation chapter, just some verses to help keep things spicy, okay? Revelation chapter 2, ready? So here's a woman, verse 20, here's a woman, God calls her Jezebel. Well, I'm going to give you the verses on Jezebel. We're not going to study her tonight. I just want you to think about her. She's the most wickedest woman in the Bible. You say, well, Athaliah is. She killed the seed royal. And Jezebel did wicked a lot longer. Athaliah was a bad woman. But Jezebel, 1 Kings 16, says she was the Phoenician king of Ahab. Up to that point, Ahab's the worst king that Israel ever has. Till Manasseh comes on the scene, then he's the straw that breaks the camel's back. But up to this point, Ahab marries the Phoenician queen Jezebel, and for 1 Kings, up till you get to chapter 19, she's the one that fights Elijah. She's the one that has all the prophets of God killed. She's the one that has 450 prophets of Baal under her. She's the one that leads the people to kill their children for the prophet Baal. False. She's religious, very religious, but wicked. And she runs the show. That's why when God says there's a woman in the church and she is Jezebel, we now call it the spirit of Jezebel, an evil spirit. When a woman wants to dominate, what you understand? That woman has a Jezebel spirit. It's her way or the highway. You understand? In other words, she's not interested. And I'm so thankful we don't deal with that. But you need to know that, right? As a church member, right? We don't deal with that. But when somebody doesn't, well, I don't care what the pastor says and blah, blah, blah. I think we ought to. The spirit of Jezebel, one of the wickedest women. How did Jezebel die? First, 2 Kings chapter 9. You can read the story itself. God said the dogs are going to lick up Jezebel's blood because she led Ahab to kill Naboth and take his vineyard, which is right next to the castle, 1 Kings chapter 20. So you have this wicked woman, and it says she painted herself. That's where we get the thought, you know, she paints herself like a whore. Where do we get that from? Jezebel in the Bible. And she sees Jehu, and it says the guards came and threw her down out of the tower. And when she hit, it says the dogs came and licked up her blood and ate everything about her except what? Three things. Her head, her hands. That's because he was such a... Isn't that amazing? She was such a filthy person, even the dogs wouldn't eat her hand with the filth and the nasty that she had done. So you have Jezebel, the wickedest woman of the Bible. You're there in Revelation 2. This is... Now, keep in mind what this is. This is a church of the seven, close to each other, 25 miles from Pergamos, in Thyatira, and they have a woman running the church, and then let's pay attention here a little bit to the judgments, and then we'll circle back, and I'll show you something, okay? Look at verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Everybody understand, when you're looking at the seven churches of Revelation, you're talking about a real church with a real pastor and real people that lived back in this time frame here. Okay, the first century near John. Then we're going to show you how these churches also picture time frames in the last 2,000 years, because it's a book of prophecy, right? So right now, he says, that woman in that church, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Then watch this, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. I think that's interesting. Those that commit adultery with Jezebel, you could say spiritual. I don't know if this was physical or spiritual adultery, but they're the ones going into great tribulation, not God's people, Jezebel's people, okay? That's going to come into play here also. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to works. Here we go. Let's look at the time frame here. Ephesus represents... It's amazing how history and many soul-winning, Bible-believing pastors have seen this once you get into this time frame. If you were back here in the first century, you wouldn't know any of this, right? Because it hadn't happened yet, all right? You couldn't say, well, you know, there's going to come some time with the Dark Ages. It's going to be Thyatira, and Sardis is going to be the Reformation, and then we got Philadelphia coming. We know more about the Bible now than the Christians who've gone before, right? We know more about the book of Daniel than Daniel did about what God used him to pen, right? So, watch this. It's amazing how the churches fall in line with what has happened over 2,000 years of history. Ephesus represents the churches of the first century. Smyrna is the persecuted church, remember? Smyrna, continual sacrifice. right? The persecuted church, 300 years, 10 days in jail, 10 emperors that decreed persecution against Christians by the Roman government. Then last week, we looked at Pergamos. Pergamos means thorough marriage. Well, as the Roman Empire was starting to go bankrupt, Constantine married the church and the state and brought the state and church together and married them. And that's why we call from about 313, when Constantine comes on the scene, to about 500, the time of Pergamos. This is the time where evil state and church are marrying and the bloodshed is getting ready to flow. Okay? Then the Pope title is established in 440, and right around 510, it is officially accepted. We know Pope isn't in the Bible, right? But it got officially accepted right about here. So we say Thyatira is like the Church of the Dark Ages for 1,000 years, the Dark Ages Church. Because what got established in the Dark Ages? The Catholic Church. Isn't it amazed how much the Catholic Church is dominated by, right? What they just do in Indiana, the capital, they had a Church of Satan put up a nativity scene with a Baphomet or a Satan in a crib or something like that. And then the Catholic priests were there protesting it. And what did the sign say? Begone, Satan. Mary crusheth the serpent. Mary crushes the serpent? Jesus crushes the serpent. But they take away from, isn't that amazing? The emphasis is on a woman. Right? What's the church called? The Holy Mother Church? You got this woman Jezebel there. Okay, it's interesting how this time frame, as the Catholic Church builds, they take celibate men and dress them in gowns like mothers and call them fathers. They take altar boys and put them in gowns. Isn't that amazing? The emphasis on a woman in the Catholic Church is uncanny. It's really a sign of bad, all right? Watch this. When the Catholic Church is developing, Augustine establishes, you better get your baby baptized or we're going to kill you. Next, in 451, the worship of Mary. How can you do that when nobody did that in the New Testament? They had to decree it. And so here's what you end up having, Jezebel. You got this woman. She was in the real church, but you have this time frame that is dominated by a woman that's evil. When you read it this way, how about this? Just listen closely. Constantine marries the church and state in the Pergamos time period. Then Rome becomes the center of all church activities. Corruption and wickedness in the professing church rises to such a height that Gibbon, who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, he said the history of the church is the annals of hell. He wasn't talking about what we know as Christianity. He was talking about the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church gets so dark and stays this way, pagan, that even Martin Luther later on, do you know why he pulled out? Here's a priest in Germany. He's Catholic, okay? He visits Rome for the first time as a young man, and he sees all the priests being immoral. They all have their own prostitutes and everything else. And Martin Luther, I'm not a Martin Luther fan, but he said, you know, I may not know a whole lot about being a man of God, but I know you're not supposed to be doing that. And you'll have the time frame of Sardis, starting with the Reformation, pulling out, saying, I don't want no part of the Catholic Church. It's a vile, nasty mess. All right. Isn't it interesting? God refers to Thyatira, knowing this time frame, as the depths of Satan. As the result of a woman running the church. And this time frame, what do people call this? If it's the Dark Ages, it's a slam at the Catholic Church, right? Do you ever think about what the Middle Ages mean? Watch closely. 1,000 years, right? The Middle Ages, that means there's 500 years on this period and 500 years on this period. That's how we knew soon and very soon we're going to see the king. Amen? So if you call it the Dark Ages, it's a slam to the Catholic Church because of its ignorance and all of that. If you call it the Middle Ages, you're talking right in the reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? But here we go. Here's this. Everything starts to go downhill because of this woman Jezebel. Listen closely. Catholicism becomes the home of heathenism. Pagan feast days become Christian festivals and holidays. Pagan gods become Christian saints. Irony, you're called a saint when you get saved in the Bible, right? If you're a child of God, you're a saint. Pagan rituals become Christian rites. Pagan priests and nuns become servants of the Christian church. During this time period, the emphasis is switched from being a child of God to a child of the faith. In other words, it didn't matter if you were faithful to Jesus Christ. It mattered if you were faithful to the church. And that's how come Catholics don't get saved, because they're what? They're more faithful to the church than they are the Bible, right? During this time, many heathen superstitions and pagans and rituals were adopted and absorbed into the Holy Mother Catholic Church. 440, the title Pope is used. 610, the title Pope becomes the official title of the universal bishop in Rome. In 709, kissing the Pope's feet in worship began and accepted as standard. Didn't we talk about that last week? Kissing someone's toe. I don't care if they just showered or not. Okay, I'm sorry. It ain't happening. Okay, watch this. 788, worship of images and relics was authorized. In 850, holy water was invented and authorized. In 990, the veneration of saints began. What's a veneration of a saint? Where you venerate them and you make them to where you can now worship them, right? How about this? In 1090, Peter the Hermit introduced the rosary beads. You ever wonder where rosary beads come from? In 1184, the Inquisition of Heretics was instituted by the Council of Verona. In 1190, the sale of indulgences began. What's indulgences? That's where if you give the money the church money, then you can buy righteousness to put it on grandma's account to get her out of purgatory sooner. Okay? That's why the Catholic Church is the richest institution on the face of the earth. They funded many wars, Hitler being one of them. How did they do that? From all the money people, well, you don't want grandma in purgatory. It's water, wind, and fire. Now, if you'll just pay some more extra money to the church, grandma can get out of purgatory, and that's playing on people's emotions, right? That's a lie. No such thing as purgatory, but that's indulgences. That was all done. 1194. A few more. Listen closely. In 1215, Pope Innocent III invented transubstantiation. What's transubstantiation? That's where they lift the juice and the bread up and say, this becomes the blood of Jesus and this becomes the flesh of Jesus. That's transubstantiation. That happens. 1215, confession of sins to a priest or auricular confession takes place. 1220, the worship of the host or the wafer as Jesus. And in 1229, the Council of Valencia placed the Bible on the list of forbidden books. That's how come, watch the Catholics go to church. Don't skip church, okay? But if you ever watch the Catholics go into the church, nobody's carrying their Bible. They've been taught not to read it. They have no use for the Bible. I mean, if somebody's carrying a Bible in a Catholic church, you know that dog right there is a maverick. Somebody's thinking for themselves, okay? But most of the time, they don't. And you won't. Look at the Church of Christ. Look at all the cults. They go into their places of what they call church, and nobody's carrying a Bible. That's because they don't care what it says, right? Okay, now, here we go. You got Thyatira, this time frame. Okay, remember, all of these paganisms and heathenisms and problems into the church are because a woman is running the church. Think about this. Revelation 20:21 says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Yes, that's talking about this church back here. But God says, there are people that have been saved out of the Catholic Church, but the majority of them are taught loyalty to the church at all costs. And it's sad. And they won't. What's this? What was the plea through the Dark Ages? Rome never changes, never repents, never backs up. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, Jezebel, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Let me say it again. Lost people loyal to the Catholic Church are going through the great tribulation unless they repent and get saved. God's people are not going. Amen. We're looking for the rapture. All right. Revelation 2:23, I will kill her children with death. This is one of the other lineups of this time frame of the Dark Ages that is so uncanny. I will kill her children with death. Listen closely. During the Dark Ages, for 1,000 years, 50% of Europe's population consistently died before their 13th birthday. Half. They didn't even name a child until it was 7 because the death rate was so high. Did you know that? It was, hey, you until you were 7. Because so many children died, they didn't want to get attached. Isn't that, I will kill her children. That was a time of the Dark Ages. Listen closely. The killing fields of Thyatira, Dark Ages, included Viking and Islamic invasions, the Holy Wars of the Crusades, the Hundred Years' War, that's on the calendar there, the Black Plague that wiped out one-third of Europe's population in 1300, not to mention famines, one famine every 4 years. They have some I've got a book in my office on a world lit only by fire, and it's one of the most amazing books on the Dark Ages I've ever read. But it said skeletons have been found where the teeth are flat from eating grass. Famine once every 4 years. There was famines, drought, floods, disease, isolation, ignorance, fear, superstition, depression, and suicide. And that is why in verse 24, look at verse 24, it says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths." How come this is the depths of Satan? Because of all the death in the Dark Ages, the ignorance of the people. In a world controlled by the Catholic, what do they breed? Total ignorance. Can't read. They like to keep you ignorant. They were going to try Galileo for suggesting that the sun rotates around the earth, because back then they believed the sun rotated around the earth. And Galileo said, "Oh, you know, the math here says," they tried him as a heretic. "You learned, you thought for yourself? We'll kill you." And the Catholic Church likes to keep you ignorant. Why? So they can control you, right? The old statement goes this way. Dictators hate the Bible because you can't control a Bible. They learn the freedom that God gives them in Christ. And you declare it, inalienable rights, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. The Constitution declares you can't control a people their Bible, right? Because God speaks to their heart and teaches them who they are. Okay, but the Catholic Church likes to keep you in ignorance. And you have this horrible time in the Dark Ages. Watch this. To those who were faithful, it says, I like this. I say unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine. At the end of verse 24, it says, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. You know what you did in the Dark Ages? All the Baptist forefathers wanted to do, the Paulicians, the Paterines, the Henricians, the Albigenses, all they wanted to do was raise their children according to the Bible and just live for the Lord. So they'd head to the mountain and they would form communities. They just wanted to be left alone. That's all. Not trying to start no war, not interested, and we just want to live for God. You know what you did for 1,000 years? You worked at staying alive. He said, I'm not going to put on you any other burden. Just hold fast what you have. Hold fast your Bible. You know how many revivals there were in the Dark Ages? None. Praise God, God was in the soul-saving business. God was in the life-changing business. But the death, this was a time of judgment. God said, I will kill. You can't kill God's people by the millions and God not. No, this area, this time frame brought the judgment of God. And God says, those of you that believe right and are holding to that book, just hold what you have. He said, I'm not going to put any other burden on. In America, remember the lesson? The first time in 1,700, when the Bill of Rights was, first time in 1,757 years from the time of the New Testament, first time that man got his rights declared that God gave him. All the other governments, Wales, Italy, stepped all over until America declared from God. No, this time here, only Hollywood lifts up this. Oh, wouldn't that have been born back then? Robin Hood, right? Right? Robin Hood's going to be right about here. King Arthur, whew, you kidding me? They said the depression, the suicide, that's why it's the Dark Ages. It's a time of judgment in the world. So as far as tonight, I wanted to look at the church in Thyatira, and then I wanted to look at the time and show you the similarities between them. Literally, you could write books about it. Let me see. You know what? Let's finish, because next week we're going to look at something. But watch this. The next two verses, watch this. Verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have also received of my Father." When are you going to reign with? We're kings and priests, right? So somewhere in here, the rapture happens. We go up for 7 years, and then when we come back for 1,000 years, that's when that happened. Not now. We're not reigning now. And if you think we are, you've heard me talk about that. You're not. I don't know. You're you have too much Prozac, okay? You're on too many antidepressants, okay? You're not seeing things clearly. No, the devil is the small g god of this world. One day, we're going to, with Christ. Look at one more promise. Watch this. To those, verse 29, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Isn't that neat? To you that overcome and can keep away from that woman Jezebel. Isn't the Catholic Church, you ever get sick of it? I do. To you that overcome, I just think that's a neat promise. I'll give you. If you need a verse for that, it's Revelation, the bright. And Jesus said, I'll give you. Remember Jezebel back in this church? Remember her intellect said, what's the big deal? 3 days a year, you offer the sacrifice, you participate. I know it's, but that way 362 more days out of the year, you can live for God. See the compromise? To you that overcome that and say, nope, if it costs me my job, I'm not living. It may cost me. I may have to in poverty. To those of you that overcome, you'll reign, rule and reign with me, but I'll give you myself. What a beautiful promise. Amen. I was just talking to a pastor the other day, 2 days ago on the phone. Oh, Brother Nash, please don't change. Please don't change. And I said, I'm not tempted. I said, if I was, I'd be. But I said, I'm not tempted to change, to do anything to get our church to grow. I want to pray. I want to keep doing what we're supposed to do. Amen. But I'm not tempted. I keep preaching the book. The Bible, that book is what leads God's. Amen. It's what gives us the, it may not fix any problems, but it lets us know why what's going on is, right? And we can at least know, no, I want to keep living for the Lord. And I said, for the admonished, right now, I don't feel tempted to change. I want to die faithful. Amen. I want to die on the battle. I hope it encourages you tonight. I know it was a lot of information. The Church of Thyatira, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your wonderful word, your wonderful love, your wonderful.